Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
So come escape with me, just a rebel looking for a place to be. So let's keep.
Good morning. How y'all doing today? Good. Anyway, welcome to ES First. We're glad you're here. We are preaching through the book of Mark. We preach through the books of the Bible here. Give us the opportunity to basically cover material that maybe other people would maybe skip over. So we just go line by line and go through the whole entire book. The awesome thing about that is we encounter different subjects that maybe be a little tough. Today is not one of those days, so don't worry. It's not too crazy. Amen. Don't you love it when it's easy? We're preaching the book of Mark in chapter 5. And we are basically in the third part of a story about Jesus. It actually spans about 2.5 chapters. But it begins talking about Jesus and how when he preaches, people are flocking to him. And people come down and they surround him and they smash into him, so to speak, with the crowd. And we talked about crowd control. And he says, let's get into a boat. And he gets into a boat. And then eventually he says, let's go on to the other side. And he travels across the lake to this one place where there's a demon-possessed man with 2,000 demons. He goes over there, delivers the guy 2,000 demons, and then goes back to the place he was. And this is kind of where we're at now. So he's done all that. He's preached, and he's all these miracles, signs, and wonders. And then he's gone and delivered one man and put people in a storm. We often know the story of Jesus sleeping in the boat while the storm is going on. And he kind of rebukes the disciples and says, where's your faith? And we have this moment, then he delivers the demon-possessed man, and now he's back on the other side of the lake where we started, and a whole other series of stories unfold. And theologians think that maybe this would have happened maybe in the span of 24 hours, 48 hours, very, very quickly. And so it's interesting to kind of see it in that context and see how much stuff is unfolding very rapidly. I'm here to let you know that God is a God of acceleration, that he'll take things that have seemingly slowed down and are going very slow, and he'll begin to rapidly move them around. He'll begin to change things and do things that you have no idea that he's doing in the moment. And then all of a sudden you wind up back on the other shore, and God has done a miraculous thing in a matter of 48 hours. So I was just at a camp this week, and I told him the first day, I said, the atmosphere of expectation is a breeding ground for miracles. I want you to think about that. The atmosphere of expectation is a breeding ground for miracles. If you walk around, my dad would say, like Eeyore, well, thanks for noticing me, right? I had one person in my family that would always say, well, I was going to ask for some Pop-Tarts, but I know I can't have any, so I'm not going to ask. Okay, like, and sometimes that's the way we are with God. We're just like, we have no expectations. We don't have any anticipation. We don't have any hope. We're just hoping that it all works out somehow, some way, but it probably won't. Anybody ever been there? But I hope that in this story, you begin to see that Jesus is working all the time. He's been working for 48 hours in ways that will blow our mind. And he's beginning to show us things about his nature and about his timing and about his process for doing things that are seemingly impossible. Impossible. So we have here a story about a man who comes to Jesus, and his name is Jairus. He comes to Jesus because his daughter is dying. And he comes to Jesus, and he's interrupted. We actually have two stories within one story, and it's interesting. Have you ever been interrupted? Isn't it the story of our lives? Like, we're going to get up in the morning, and we're going to work in the garden. We're going to get up in the morning, we're going to clean the whole entire house. We're going to get up in the morning, we're going to go to the gym, and then we're going to go to work, and then we're going to come back, and something happens, interrupts. And then we're going to get up in the morning, we're going to go to church, we're going to get everybody there on time. Everybody's going to be sitting, waiting when the music starts to play. And finally, Alice says, stand up. We'll be there to stand up instead of walking. I'm like, I'm standing already. But then the kids are, you know, outside swinging on the swings in their church clothes, and you have oatmeal across the floor, and you're trying to figure out all of life in a matter of about a half an hour. Like, this is not what I planned. And interruptions are like that. You were going to go back to school, but then you had the baby. You were going to get married, but then something happened, and it just didn't work out. You were going to buy the house, but nothing quite went the way that you planned. And so interruptions happened all the time. And so here's Jairus. His daughter is dying, and he comes to Jesus to receive a miracle. Let's read it in Mark chapter 5. Here we go. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side, remember back to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, who had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear. Trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God that is powerful. It's effective. It is unlike any other thing that we could ever come in contact with here on the planet. I pray that these words give us life to our flesh. They begin to divide things in our heart and our mind and separate and give us life, newness, hope, faith, and most of all, the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have this story. Jairus, he comes and he sees Jesus and he's like, "Can you come and heal my daughter?" Jesus is like, "Cool, let's go," right? It seems like a good plan. It's like he comes for a miracle and the miracle is already starting. It's beginning. It's in order. It's moving forward. And we're usually familiar with this feeling because we ask God for a lot of things. And we start off with hope, don't we, Josh? We start off with hope. We're excited. We're pumped up. All of a sudden, we go from, you know, maybe kind of God might do it. I kind of believe. And then all of a sudden, maybe we get a word from God. You come here and pastor preaches, lights out, and he gives you a word from God. And you go out, you're like, "Yes, God's going to do it. I know something's going to happen." It's awesome. Like, you feel like Jesus is following you all the way to your house. You're like, "Here, fix this." And he's going to be like, "Whew." And everything is fixed. And you're like, "Yes, Jesus is awesome. I've got a testimony for church now." And then something happens along the way. An interruption. Something. Now, in this particular story, it's not a bad interruption. It just happens to be inconvenient. What happens, actually, is that all the people are crowding around. And this woman who has been sick for 12 years. She's been sick for 12 years. And she keeps going to doctor after doctor after doctor. And one of the gospel accounts says that she has spent all of her money trying to be cured by other ways than the miraculous power of God. She's been going around trying to figure out how to stop this issue of blood. Now, there's something you need to know about an issue of blood when it comes to Jewish people. And it's that the law requires people who are bleeding to be put out from fellowship. In the Old Testament, in Moses' day, they would have tents and they would have people around and they would say, if you're bleeding, you have to go outside the camp until you stop bleeding. This happened every month for women. It happened to people who had leprosy or had illness. It happened anybody that was bleeding at all, an issue of blood, they would have to be removed from the camp and have no contact with people until they're absolutely healed. Now you can imagine a woman who had suffered with bleeding for 12 years. This is amazing. It means that she has been put out, she has been an outcast from people for 12 years. She would be put to death if she was found in the company of other people because of this sickness, right? It was that big of an issue. So here she is, the crowd is gathering around and they're pushing towards Jesus, and this woman with the issue of blood who's been to doctor after doctor after doctor can't figure it out. She's had no contact with her family and friends and her fellowship. She can't go to church. She can't go to the market. She can't go anywhere. She finally gets up enough guts to say, like, I know this Jesus guy can heal me if I can just touch him. If I can just touch him. And so she pushes through this crowd, keeping in mind these are all the people that she's not supposed to be touching. She's not supposed to be there in their company. And she begins to push through and try to find a hem of Jesus's garment that she can just touch a little bit of. And she says, if I can touch a little bit of it, I know that I'll be completely healed. This is faith. This is knowing that Jesus has an answer, and that if you can get to Jesus, that answer will change your circumstance. It will be brand new. It will actually begin to transform your past. This is 12 years of her life. She's sick and tired of being sick and tired. She's ready to experience newness. She's tried it her way. She's tried it the world's way. And she doesn't want that anymore. She wants perfection, and nothing else will do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had your prayers changed because you were desperate? Have you ever had your focus changed because you were desperate? Have you ever had your actions and your I don't give a care, so to speak, amplified because of things in your life, your desperation? And here she is pushing through this crowd. She doesn't care if she dies. She doesn't care if people stone her. She doesn't care. All she knows is that if she gets to Jesus, things have to change. That's faith. So she touched Jesus, and Jesus does the craziest thing. He says, who touched me? Who touched me? And it's obvious enough that even the disciples, as slow as they are sometimes, they're like, what do you mean, who touched you, Jesus? I mean, this is like walking through Disneyland. Like, you're the mouse, we're the kids, we're pushed up against you as tight as we can. It's like people are around you all the time. Everyone is touching you. And he says, no, this touch is different. This touch is something else. This touch actually put a demand on who I was. It understood that in me is a surplus that's beyond anything in this world. And it said, that's mine. And it began to draw out of Jesus what was possible. It's a beautiful story. And so Jesus stops everybody. He can't even let it go. He begins to look around and he says, I gotta know who this is. I gotta know who this is. Show me. Like, he begins to look around and finally he sees this woman, and it's like, boom, there she is. And she stands up. She's afraid. She's trembling because she knows, even though she's healed and she feels it in an instant, there's still a stigma that surrounds her that says unclean. And so he stands her up and he looks her in the eye. And I believe in Matthew, he actually says these words. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Imagine going from, I just want to get to the guy who can heal me, to being identified as a relationship with the Almighty God. Imagine that process. What it feels like to be shunned by everyone, even your own family. You go out there, you stay out there. We don't want you. After all, it's just the law. We're just trying to get you out there. You've got to abide by the law. We don't want to get sick. We don't want something to happen to us. And then you're instantly embraced and called daughter. Instantly embraced and called son. And he doesn't say, I knew you were really sick, so I thought you might enjoy some healing. He doesn't say, you know, these 12 years have been tough. My heart goes out to you. I just want to do something. None of that is said. It's only this. Your faith has healed you. That she was willing to go to any length, whatever it took, even if it meant death, to get to the place where she received what God had for her life. Life-changing power that was moving through, and she wasn't going to miss it. I wonder when last time you were that desperate. I wonder, when was the last time that you were that convinced that God was able to do something that nobody else will do? And you wouldn't stop for it. Well, not today. This is what we're dealing with. Now, this is an incredible thing. We talk about faith. I want to tell you this, that no matter how long you've been struggling with something, how long you've been going through something, maybe 12 years, maybe you've adopted it as your identity. Maybe you have a name tag. Maybe everyone in your family knows who you are. I'm here to let you know that if you get serious about connecting with God, if you get serious about receiving the power that he has for you, knowing what he can do and beginning to say, I need a withdrawal from that power, that God will transform your life. There's nothing that is too hard for God. There's nothing that is impossible for God. He can and will do the impossible. But what about Jairus? While all this is going on, I mean, Jairus is standing there. He's patiently waiting. My daughter, sick. I mean, don't interrupt. I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, Jesus is doing good work. I mean, how are we possibly ever interrupt Jesus? I mean, it's just right back here. Just real quick. I mean, this lady's been sick 12 years. Surely she'll be sick when you get back. I mean, can't we do something else? I mean, this whole process, can't she just walk and talk at the same time? Come on, lady. We have something to do here. And in this whole process of him moving back, a servant comes running up as fast as he can and says, I'm sorry, don't bother the teacher anymore, but your daughter is dead. I can imagine the frustration, the anguish, when it doesn't seem to line up the way he thought it was. I mean, in one moment he had an answer. Yes, I can. Yes, I will. Just come. I mean, yeah, let's go. Let's just show me where your daughter is. Take me to the place. And she'll receive healing. He even says, she's not dead, she's asleep. That's like the greatest news in the world. Just fooled you. I mean, she's just sleeping. Whew, thank God. My daughter Avery dies every night. True story. I put her in bed. She's 7 years old, and she has special needs. But I put her in bed, and we'll pray. And then I'll say amen. And then she'll be like. And the reason why she dies is because she wants you to perform CPR on her. And so she takes about 9 compressions to the chest. And then she didn't ever count on this, but I started giving her mouth to mouth. So I'm like, as hard as I can in her mouth. And she's like, right? But I couldn't imagine walking in and praying and then all of a sudden she was dead. Couldn't imagine that. It's a just kidding moment. Jesus says, just kidding, she's just asleep. And then the report comes that it's different than what Jesus had said. What do you mean dead? Like dead. Like don't bother Jesus anymore. He doesn't need to come. He doesn't need to come and pray. There's no miraculous power. It's over. That's it. And Jesus is still like, let's go. Let's go. As a matter of fact, he begins to push away from the crowd at this moment. And he says, not everybody can go to this place. Not everyone can participate in this miracle. I know the woman was here and it was everybody's around and celebrate. He says, give me Peter, James, and John, let's go. And so he goes in the room and he says, when he gets there, there's these people, they're mourners. And it's been said through historical books that oftentimes in this culture, they would hire people to come in and mourn. People would come in and celebrate and sing when people died. And it was kind of like a funeral arrangement. It's like people send flowers, whatever. You would hire this in, and they would come in and they would just begin to mourn and would help you through your mourning process. And so they're all in there. They're already there. They're crying. They're weeping. Oh, she was so young. They just go through all this process. And Jesus walks in. He's like, hey, shut it. Matter of fact, we don't need you here. Actually, he says this. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Stop crying. And they all begin to laugh at him. They begin to laugh at him. He says, hey, I tell you what, we're really not needing your services anymore. Why don't you just get out? I love this because oftentimes we are a culture of such community. We want everybody to sympathize with us and have pity with us. We want everybody to mourn with us. Like, I mean, I know people like that when their spouse cheated on them or whatever, they would just blast it like within 8 hours. Oh, she cheated on me. Blah, blah, blah. Just blasting people. Like this is my ex-husband. He's such a piece of trash and just everything. We want people to sympathize with us. Don't we? We want somebody to come in and mourn and go, oh, you know what? You're going to make it. It's like, oh, thanks. I'm just holding on. We react based on what's happening in a moment, not what Jesus has actually said. Because he says the same thing in the room to the mourners that he said to them down the road. She's not dead. She's only asleep. She's only asleep. The difference is, what do you believe when the circumstances come? What will you believe when the circumstances say a different story? When everything is pointed to a different direction than the direction you were going by the word of God. It's crazy to me to think about. And so Jesus says, get out, because I believe that when you're undergoing deep surgery, you don't need everybody in the room. You need the skilled people in the room. I need a surgeon. I need a lot of. I can't even say the word. An anesthetician. What is that? The anesthesiologist. That's the anesthetician. That's beauty, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I need one of those too. So I need an anesthesiologist and somebody to make me look good. You know, a couple nurses, right? I don't even want my dad in there, right? I don't be like, hey, what's that one over there do? You know, I don't want him in there. I want only the people who know what they're doing in there. Everybody else, you can wait outside because you're going to see something miraculous here in a little bit. I'm glad you're there. I'm glad you love me, but you don't need to be in the room with me. And so many times we want healing and we go to the spiritual hospital waiting room to find healing. We get almost to where we could find life and life more abundantly. It looks like the place where healing happens. It smells the same. They got the same little coffee thing. Even the doctors walk by in their coats and nurses come by. Hey, are you doing okay? But it's not the place that heals you. That only happens when you make yourself vulnerable, lay on a bed, and they open you up, look at your insides, and say, this is the issue. And they begin taking stuff out. If you get the wrong people in that room, they'll mess it up. If you get sick people, other sick people in the room, the people that you actually call prayer warriors, think about that for a minute. They will contaminate places inside of you that need to be healed. Think about that one. Hey, just come over here. Everybody pray. Just come over and do this thing. It's like, no. Like, it sounds bad. It sounds bad. I want people to pray for me, right? If I get in a car wreck tomorrow, tell everybody on Facebook to pray, please. Okay? But I'm to a place in my life that I only want certain people to pray. Some people are like, I'm praying for you. I'm like, just please don't. Yeah. Whatever God you're serving, I don't want that one in my mix. You know what I mean? You ever been there? Nobody else? Just me. Okay? I know you've been there because some of y'all, for real, like you let other people pray for you, and after a while you come into pastor's office like, Pastor, it's been like 3 months and I know I haven't come in to talk to you about this, but for real, we need to get serious about this one. So here's Jesus. Get out. Just get out. Anybody who laughs at the word of God over your life, get them out. Your situation is laying there dead. Jesus comes in and says, this one's alive. And people laugh. And you're like, well, I don't want to be rude to him. Your daughter's on the bed. Your situation is not looking so hot, and you want to be nice to everybody? You need a connection with a power that's greater than hospitality. So Jesus lays his hand. He's got mom, he's got dad, he's got Peter, James, and John, and himself, and this child on the bed. He lays his hands on her and tells her, child, wake up. She wakes up, grabs something to eat. And grabs something to eat. Dead people don't get up and grab something to eat. Just letting you know. Healed people eat. Right? Newness, acceleration, movement forward. That's the miraculous power of God. Most times in our life, we have two things that are happening all of the time. We have things that we've buried because we thought they were dead, and we have things that we're existing with that are ailing us continually that we think we have to live with. One is the woman with the issue of blood in us. One is Jairus' daughter in us. We're moving between the two things, carrying all of this stuff continually. I wonder what things in your life you have buried that Jesus said, don't bury that one. But everybody else laughed and they cried about it. And then you were like, I don't know, it's over. You need to wake it up. And you got some stuff that you've been going to try to find healing in all of these other places. I mean, the woman that issue of blood, she's spending all of her money on other doctors, other medicines. She's doing everything under the sun. She goes, well, you know what you need to try? You need to try this. And you're like, yeah, I need to try this. I can imagine the talk going something like this. Well, what have you tried? Well, I've tried this. Well, have you tried this? Yep, well, I'll just be praying for you. And then finally gets down to like, she's about ready to die. And she's like, I've got to do something. Jesus is walking by. I can touch Jesus. It's all there is left to do is pray that Jesus can do something. And all of the spiritual people said, has it really just come down to that? That's where we live. Between those two things. We live there all the time. But a spirit-filled person, a person full of the life of God, a quickened soul that's ignited by the fire of God, begins to look for places where God can intervene and interact on a continual basis. They begin to look for issues that God can heal. So, the woman with the issue of blood. She makes a demand on what's available. Now, we have people that are more concerned about their demand for the right of Social Security than they are that the power of God is for them. Well, that's ours. We paid into it. And you did. Awesome. Great. You need to have what's rightly due you. But when Jesus says that I have been given all authority and it is for you, we don't believe him. In other words, Jesus paid into a program with his own blood and said, it's for you to conquer and to rise above. And we're like, I don't know if that's really for me. He makes a demand on an account that is available. You could be living on the streets of LA on Skid Row, have a trust fund with billions of dollars in it, but if you don't know how to access it or even that it's available to you, you will live far below what God has for you. And spiritually, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have a life that's more abundantly than anything. Jesus said out of his own mouth, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And you can live in that depression. You can live in that anxiety. You can live in that sickness. You can live in that heartache, but it is not in your account. Wow. Everything that you own on Skid Row is not your identity. As a matter of fact, prodigal son, is eating pig slop when the Bible says that he finally came to himself. And he's like, even the servants that serve my dad eat better than this. Maybe I can go back and be a servant. And that's where we are spiritually. We know how bad we messed up. We know what our life is like. We know that we blew it again and again and again. And we come back and we serve our Father, God. We serve our Father and we ask him, just let us be a servant. I promise we won't ask for too much. And the nature of God, your dad, is revealed in this story that he says, get the fatted calf, get the robe, get the ring. My son was dead, but he is alive. And he never lives below his level of kingship again. You need to understand the power of God that's available to you. You need to understand that God wants to do something in your life. No matter if it's dead, no matter if it's sickness, no matter if it's whatever in your life that you're bearing, God has an answer for. And you may have to walk to it. It may take, I don't know how long it took him to get Jairus' daughter, but it was a walk. And the whole way, he's thinking, she's dead, she's dead, she's dead. And I can imagine the servants, like, hey, bro, I swear she's dead. No pulse, no heartbeat. She's not there. Stop bothering the teacher. You're really going to do this? I mean, Jesus, all these people walking, tell him no. Let him go heal somebody else. Somebody else could use his account. Whole walk. I know what Jesus says is true beyond what I feel, beyond what I see, beyond what I think, beyond my friends, whatever it is. I can imagine the woman with the issue of blood getting counseling from her Bible study group. I wouldn't do it if I were you. I don't think it's a good idea. I mean, if they find you, you're going to die. I mean, you're unclean. I mean, can you imagine how Jesus, you're going to mess up Jesus. He's going to be unclean because you touched him. He won't be able to do his work anymore. I mean, all those people, you're putting them in danger. I wouldn't do it. I mean, you're going to, I wouldn't do it. We'll just have another prayer meeting about it and maybe something will happen. He says, no, I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to Jesus. You know what I love about July? It shows the people that are hungry for God. Don't tell the people who aren't here. I'm all for vacation. I'm not going to be here next week, so cheers. It shows people that get up on a hot day after a long week. Would it just be easier just to, you know, go to the pool? Say, there's something happening, there's something stirring in my soul, there's something here. I don't know what it is, but I gotta be there. Trust me, don't take that lightly. Go in that room over there and say, God, people are here to hear from you, not from me to tell them a good story. If you don't show up, we got nothing. It can be cute, it can be nice, music can be awesome. You can be like, wow, that was so inspiring. But if it doesn't change your life at your core, I don't want to do it. It's a waste of my time. It's a waste of yours. You're here because you are the woman with the issue of blood. You're here because your daughter has died. In your house is something that you've given up on. It's dead. It's laying there. You're like, you've even made arrangements to move on with what people have already said about the situation. You brought in the mourners. They're all sitting around saying, yeah, it's just too bad. It's too bad. But I'm here to let you know that God raises things from the dead. God heals completely. God accelerates and moves forward. And whatever God is speaking to you about your situation, whatever God is speaking to you about that thing, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, you make a demand on that power and presence. And you don't stop, you grab hold. Touch until Jesus says, I feel like something has been pulled out of me. I feel like power is going from me to you. I feel like there's a transfer. Like, are you kidding me, Jesus? All powerful God? Yeah. It's a transfer. that in a moment Jesus felt deficit. Like it was like, I feel less because it's going to you. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus sees circumstances differently. Jesus heals lives differently. Jesus acknowledges people who have been left out differently. Whatever it is in your life, wherever you are, Jesus is other than what you've thought. He's bigger, he's better, he's more, he's greater. There's nothing. And this one thing that we often leave off is that Jesus is for you. He's for your situation. He's for your place. He's for your heart. He's for your soul. How do I know that? Because he laid his life down for it. Even when he didn't feel like it, even when he didn't want to, even when he had a better place to be, he laid it all down for you. He is for you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to call you higher today. I want to call you to see things from a heavenly perspective. I want to call you beyond your own perspective to see things from heaven's perspective. God sees the beginning from the end. All along, when Jairus was standing there, he said, come on, we got to go. Come on, we got to go. Come on, we got to go. It was never Jairus's timeline. It was Jesus's timeline. And some of you in here are worried about timeline. Trust me. I know what it's like to worry about timeline. God says, I see further. I know. Stay faithful to what I called you to do. Some situations are dead. You don't know how it's going to change. You don't know how it's going to turn around. You've been listening to the voice of people who are mourning your situation. Stop it. Stop it. Get heaven's perspective on that dead child. That dead dream. That dead relationship. Get heaven's perspective on it. And no matter what you're carrying, 12 years, maybe it's made you an outcast. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something that keeps coming up. Maybe you've spent all of your life and all of your money trying to heal a hurt that happened when you were 7 years old. You went to therapists. You've tried to drink it off. You tried to smoke it. You've done everything you could. You've tried to vacation it. You've tried to marry somebody to fill that void. And everything has not done the job. And now you're just spent. And God says, I know your situation. Make a demand on my power for that thing. If you're here today, you say, God, I just want to give it to you. This thing I've been carrying, my dead situation, my timing, my impatience, I just want to give it to you. Would you stand right where you are and come down here? We'd like to pray for you over your situation. Thank you. God is doing greater than what you can see. Don't wait a minute. Just go. One wish you, but I can imagine what would happen if she would have waited another minute. Where would the crowd be if she would have waited too long? Make a demand on that situation, on the power of God for that situation. Come on.